So don't mind me this morning. Obviously, I'm still hoarse. This thing isn't letting go too quickly. This morning, we're going to talk about one of the biggest problems in the church. And it's interesting, this week as I was thinking about it biblically, I think there are three major problems that we see in the scriptures when it comes to the problems that enter into the church. The first would be pride. Wanting to look good, wanting to be right, wanting to be popular, living as if we are God, that we know all the answers and that we are sufficient in ourselves. We see it in the pulpit. We see it with church officers. We see it in ourselves as parishioners. When we walk in the door, the pride that we can bring in here. It's interesting. I was talking to somebody this week, and we were talking about grace and the fact that grace cannot fully attach until we strip away all pride. Because as long as we come into God's presence thinking, I'm a sinner and I'm the, but you know, I do bring things to the table. There are things about that area of our life just becomes absent of God's grace. God's grace fully experientially attaches to us when we release pride. The second, I think, major problem in the church is greed, is that belief that what God has given us is for us. It's for our purposes to do as we want without any sense of consideration or obligation to what God is trying to do in this world. The truth is, everything we have is to be leveraged in some way for sharing the gospel of Christ. That's what's so cool about the shoe boxes and the memory sticks. It's about leveraging what you have so that others can have Jesus. The third problem in the church that we're going to look at this morning, the third big problem in the church, is sex. Now, that sounds kind of crazy, because when we think about sex, as the Bible tells us, sex is a great thing. Sex was given to us for God's design for creation and multiplication. It was, secondly, given to us as a means of attraction and of union and of satisfaction between a man and a woman. And sex was given to us ultimately for God's glorification. How can that be a problem in the church? It becomes a problem in the church when sex becomes sexual immorality. Now, what is sexual immorality? Well, it's sex that's immoral. Yeah, that's an easy one. Immorality is what? It's to act in a way that is not moral, a way that is not right, correct, a way that's corrupt, a way that's depraved. Sexual immorality is to live a life sexually outside of what God says is right. Now, why do I bring that up as a major sin in the church? Well, we're going to flesh this out as we go along. But you've seen it yourself. I mean, if you've been around and you've watched the news, and particularly, I remember when I went to seminary, it was 1987. And that year when I went to seminary, Jimmy Baker had just fallen. Jimmy Swaggart had just fallen. Jerry Falwell was having his problems with money. The priest scandals were beginning to leak out. When people thought about pastors, when they thought about the church, they thought about corrupt people, and they began to look at ministers as these people who prey upon women in the congregation, and so it just gave the church a horrible name, and I think it forever affected ministry. What sexual immorality does in a church, what it does in the body of Christ, is very powerful, because we begin to look like the culture. We began this study in 1 Corinthians because we wanted to look at the impact of the culture on the church. And I think you know as well as I do, when you look at the sexual mores of the culture and the sexual mores of the church, there doesn't seem to be a lot of difference. I've been in ministry, it'll be 30 years this coming June. And I can tell you, I've only done 2 or 3 marriages with people who were pure before they got married. And I'm talking Christian people, people who said they love Jesus born again, and yet having a hard time putting a handle on that, not being any different than the culture. So this morning, I want us to look at this because it's impacting us. It is nullifying us. It is making us look just like everyone else, which means we have no impact on the culture. You know, when I was in Haiti, it became crystal clear to me, if you're going to have an impact, you had better be relevant. You have better have something to reach out to people with, to offer people that can make a difference in their lives. It's the same thing here. So as we look at this, what is exactly sexual immorality? I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but chapter 6 gives us a pretty good picture of it. And we're going to look at a section of that. Do you have that? There we go. Look what Paul says. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men will inherit the kingdom of God. So right away, what is he saying? He's saying that those who engage in sexual behaviors that are outside of the realm of what God has intended sex to be for, and he begins, interesting, by talking about idolaters. And I'm going to get into this a little bit more, but whenever your sexuality is messed up, your spirituality will be messed up. He says, and in Paul's day, this was just prevalent, people introducing sex as a religious right. But then he says, nor adulterers. So he says, sex that is outside of marriage, or sex that is taken outside of marriage, nor men who have sex with men, homosexuality. Could one of you guys in the back turn the heat way down? I got people fanning themselves and making me want to fan. Now, we live in a culture today where if you say that, you're in big trouble, aren't you? I mean, we just elected from New Hampshire our first gay representative. And a lot of people are saying this is a big civil rights milestone. But the scriptures would say just the opposite. In fact, I was talking to a couple of teachers, and I said to them, if you said that living together, if you had a student ask you if living together was wrong, And you said, well, I believe it is. Would you get fired for that? And they said, well, if they asked me, probably not. But I said to them, if you had a teacher ask, if you had a student ask you, do you think homosexuality is wrong? And you said yes, you'd be fired. Because in our culture, it's the same thing as saying being black is wrong or being a woman is wrong. And we're seeing it in the church. You are not aware of how much this has corrupted the church. I sit with people in counseling from different churches who are on worship teams and they say they love Jesus, and big churches, and yet when you get down to this issue, they'll look at you and say, you really believe that? And I'll say, well, I do. You know, I had one gentleman who I have a great relationship, and he said to me, you know, Doc, if I didn't respect you as much as I'd walk out of here. You know, that's just wrong. You can't pick out a behavior or the way somebody expresses their love to someone else and say that they're wrong. This person goes to a big church. I've met someone else who goes to another big church, a church that's multiplying like crazy. And it's just understood, you don't talk about this stuff. You don't talk about abortion. Because if you want to build a big crowd, you don't offend anyone about anything. And you're going to see the problem with that in a minute. Nor men who have sex with men will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said that two will become one flesh. Now he's bringing it into a very deep theological argument or description. He's saying the whole purpose of sex was to take a man and a woman and make them one in God's eyes. You know, the incredible thing about marriage and sexuality is the idea of marriage is this: when you come together, the two become one, you create something that never existed before. You create a life before God that never existed. Before it was just Joe and Sally, but now when they get married, in God's eyes, you become one. When you engage in that sexual relationship, it is the bonding of that. That's why it's not to be played with as some game or as some right or privilege or something to have fun with. The two become one. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. And not only do you take yourself into that relationship, but you take God into that relationship. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body, what God intended. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? See, here's the thing. When we mess with sin, we mess with creation. When we say that we can be a man or we can be a woman, even if we're not, we're taking creation and we're just turning it upside down. Excuse the term, but we're bastardizing creation. I remember Katie and myself, I think I've told you this, probably about 5 years ago, went to the American Psychological Association convention in Washington, D.C. They rented out the whole Marriott Hotel, right? And so went to use a restroom, and every restroom I went to, there was a big sign that said, gender neutral. Now, one, I was appalled on so many levels. One, this is the American Psychological Association, and they can't tell the difference between gender anymore. It's neutral. That's an oxymoron, right? You can't be gender neutral. You're one or the other. But in our culture, you can be gender neutral if you want. You can be a man or you can be a woman. You can be anything you want. In fact, I'll tell you how far this stuff is going, and I thought this was pretty cool. I actually like this one. There's a person in the courts, I don't know if you heard this week, who has gone to court and is getting the court to change his age. Because he doesn't feel 60, he feels 30. I like that. And by being 30, there are more job opportunities. But you see the craziness now? Because if you can be any gender you want, why can't you be any age you want? Heck, why can't you just say, I'm a rhinoceros. I feel like a rhinoceros. I am a rhinoceros. From now on, I want the same rights and privileges of all rhinoceros. Of course, then you'd be in a cage. But this stuff, it is craziness. But it's more than just crazy. It stabs at the heart of God. It says, what you did in Genesis in the beginning, we're going to start from the beginning and undo it all. What you determined to be male and female, we're going to erase all of that. We get to be whatever we want because we are God. Now, that's what sexual immorality is about. Here's Paul's problem. Chapter 5. Paul's now dealing with the church where there's sexual immorality going on, and you know what? They don't care. They don't care at all. In fact, not only do they not care, but they're kind of proud of it. They're celebrating it. And Paul is looking at them saying, what happened? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and that of a kind that not even occur among pagans. I think it's King James that says, of the kind that make pagans blush. Now, Paul lays out the problem, and he says, the problem begins with this, it's been reported. You're engaging in things that the culture is looking at saying, you want to hear what's weird? But these Christians, these people who say that they are God's holy people, God's holy priesthood, look what they're doing. He says it's even reported that you're engaging in behaviors that the pagans wouldn't even dream of. Now, what's going on? Most likely it is a man who is having relations with his father's second wife, what would be his stepmother. Now, you say, people don't do stuff like that. Trust me, they do. I've had to deal with it. I've had to deal with some crazy stuff I won't even tell you. That when I sit down and listen to it, I think, come on. Even the world doesn't do this stuff. It's actually reported. We're supposed to be a light and a blessing. And this is what's reported about us? It's fun. When we were in Haiti, one of the cool things of Haiti was we would work during the day around the schools and, you know, and help build buildings. And then we would go out in groups and evangelize. And this was so great for so many people who have never evangelized. And, you know, 80% of the population doesn't work. So they just basically sit around their little huts and do nothing. And then the Americans come. Even in our casual dress, we look really good. You know, hair's perfect, and we're wearing Levi jeans or nice T-shirts or maybe, you know, gold rings on or glasses. We look impressive to them. And we come from on high like angels. And we share the gospel with them. We tell them about Jesus and love and hope. And I thought one night, gosh, we must look good to these people. And then I thought, if they only knew us, oh my God. I like being in Haiti because I look like a superstar in Haiti. The problem is I come back to America and yeah, I look more like a jerk. And it really hit me that, boy, when we go back home, wouldn't it be great if our culture saw us the way the Haitians saw us, as good people with a powerful message who have gone out of their way to love people. That's not what Paul wanted for the Corinthians. And yet he finds out it's actually reported that you do stuff that make the worst of the Haitians blush. How can that be? How do you get so far off the mark? It is crazy. When Christians sin, baby, we go all the way. I don't know what, I wonder sometimes, is it, do we carry this sense of deprivation, like we're missing out on something? So if we sin, we want to make sure we got it, so we go all the way. Because when I deal with Christian sin, it would make the pagans blush. He says, it is actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud of it? How the heck do you become proud of it? Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and had put out of your fellowship the man who did this? How could you be proud? Why weren't you filled with grief? Why grief? Because they should have been in pain for this guy. They should have thought, my work, this poor person is so messed up. And we got to do something. We got to call me. We got to talk about it. How do we love this person? How do we get this person right? And instead, they're proud of it. Rebellion becomes acceptance, and then it becomes pride. Paul says you should have put him out of the fellowship. In fact, Paul goes from the problem to the action. He says, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Now, doesn't this seem a little extreme? The guy's having relations with his father's wife. The guy's got problems, right? I mean, the guy's not right in the head. So why are you throwing him out of the church? I mean, the argument surely would be, if anybody needs the church, it's this guy, right? I mean, if anybody needs help, it's him. And Paul, You want us to throw him out of the church? What kind of loving thing is that to do? The guy had a problem and you threw him out. You are cold-hearted. I mean, all you had to do was get him a therapist. He could sit down and he could talk and talk about, you know, his father wounds and you know, his attraction to a woman who's nurturing. Like, I mean, that's all he needs. Just a little bit of love and care and understanding. And Paul wants to throw him out. The church doesn't throw people out anymore because we're a kinder, gentler, more understanding, more educated church today. No, we're a messed up church today that looks like the culture because we don't do anything. See, Paul throws them out not because Paul's unloving. Paul understands the principle. And the principle is this. If you can put that up there. Sexual immorality corrupts spirituality and destabilizes the love of a Christian community. Sexual immorality corrupts spirituality. Let me give you a little tip. If you ever want to know whether something's a cult or not, here's what you look for. Corrupt spirituality and corrupt sexuality. They just go together. Remember David Koresh? Wacky theology and also having sex with every woman and every young girl in his congregation. Jimmy Baker, messed up theology, messed up spirituality, turned into messed up sexuality. The two always go together. If you've got a messed up spirituality, I guarantee you what's going on sexually behind the scenes isn't good. Paul has this guy removed because he understands something. That sexual immorality corrupts spirituality. And when spirituality becomes corrupt, the love of the Christian community becomes destabilized. I remember, gosh, probably 20 years ago, standing with a pastor who had gotten in trouble sexually and was going before his congregation to confess. And this was a huge church. This was a growing church. I mean, every time I talked to him, you know, well, we're up to 400, we're up to 500, we're up to 800, we're expanding. I mean, it was incredible. And I remember being at that meeting. In fact, I can remember going to the church when they were celebrating a big missions trip where a ton of people went to the missions. And I remember this wonderful couple that got up and spoke and they had 12 children. I mean, they looked like what, you know, you kind of think in the Christian community of, you know, big family, loving it. And after he confessed, that church fell apart within a year. That couple with the big family, he ran off and had an affair. When sexuality becomes immoral and corrupted in a Christian community, community falls apart. Even on small levels, love becomes corrupted. How can I love someone when I begin to look at people as objects? What's the problem with pornography? It poisons your mind. Let me tell you, you begin to look at women or men, because I see both, as objects for your desires and pleasures. When I deal with people who are engaged in pornography, and I sit down with the wives, and I say to the wives, tell me some of the symptoms that were going on when he was just using this stuff and you knew there was something wrong. And they'll say the same thing. He was mean. He was always sarcastic. He was always short. He was lazy. He wouldn't do anything around the house. He always isolated himself. He would stay up late and wouldn't want to go to bed with me. He was focused on his hair all the time and looking good, and everything became about him. And the rest of us, we were just objects to meet his needs. And I'm telling you, I have sat with couples and I have asked this question over and over again to the women, to the wives. Tell me the behaviors you saw going, and they're all the same. Because corrupt sexuality will corrupt your spirituality, and it kills love. Why did Paul deal with this person in this way? One, because he wouldn't repent. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul has to chastise the Corinthians because he did repent and they wouldn't let him back in. And Paul's like, what's wrong with you people? But here's the deal. Paul understood, if we ignore this, it is going to destroy the people. The Christian community at that time, known for its love, known for rescuing children who had been aborted and thrown in the garbage dumps. Christians were known as the people who went and retrieved them. They were known as the people who took to the elderly who were thrown off to the street to die and brought them in and cared for them. They were known for their love. Paul understood, if we let this stand, you will become unloving because you'll become ungodly. Second principle, you can pop that up there. Nope. Let me see if I have it up there. There we go. Hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. Sin not confronted today becomes accepted tomorrow and encouraged and celebrated in the future. I'm telling you, that's what happened. In an organization, in a family, in a country, sin that is not confronted today will be accepted tomorrow, and it will become encouraged and celebrated in the future. I grew up in a high school where, and I'm not saying there weren't gay, but I can only think of one person that everyone kind of thought, eh. I went back to my high school a couple years ago, and girls walking with their hand, holding the hands of other girls, guys sucking face by the locker. I mean, I thought, this is Sodom and Gomorrah, and this, I was kind of proud of my high school. How did that happen? As the culture changed, as the culture accepted it or didn't confront it, it became accepted. And then it became encouraged and celebrated. I mean, think about it. We have gay pride parades. And please, I'm not picking on homosexuality. It's just, it's the one form of sexual sin that seems to be so celebrated. And let me say this for the record. Before I became a Christian, I didn't care. If you were gay, that's your deal. More girls for me get so fine. I didn't care. When I became a Christian and began to understand this is about the glory of God and creation, I was ashamed of the way I thought, my God, this is huge. And I didn't care because I didn't care about the people. I didn't care about whether maybe they might be hurting themselves. I just didn't care. And interesting, as I became a Christian, I realized people are hurting themselves and they're poisoning their lives. And now I care, and now I look like I don't care. Strange, isn't it? Now I look like I'm mean because I care. We don't go around confronting people. In fact, let's look at what Paul says. Jump back to the passage. Next slide. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world. In that case, you would have to leave this world. So Paul's saying, look, I'm not talking about the people of the world. If you isolate yourself from people who are in sin, whether it's sexually or whether it's with greed or then you're not following through with the gospel and sharing the truth and the love of Christ. He said, in that case, you'd have to leave the world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Then he says, expel this person from the church. Why? Because he understands. What doesn't go confronted today will be accepted tomorrow and in the future. It'll be encouraged and celebrated. He understands that sexual immorality, it will distort spirituality, and it will destabilize the love of a Christian community. And so because this person won't change, he's got to go. And why does he have to go? Because he says, turn him over to Satan. Why? So that he will be so miserable, he'll recognize this way of living is no way of living at all. Well, that's a nice cheery thought for the week, huh? I know. Whenever I preach through 1 Corinthians, I think, if they didn't hate you before, this could seal the deal. So let's turn it around. Instead of, we get it, we have to deal with sin, whether it's immorality or whether it's greed or whatever it is, because it'll kill a church. But let's look at, what's the positive piece in this? What do we have to share? One, the power of purity. Living a sexual moral life, there's power in that. The power of purity comes from discipline. Being able to discipline yourself so the tail's not wagging the dog. I don't care what addiction is. Tail wags the dog. You will interpret life through that addiction. I met with some people who said to me, we just realized we have an alcohol problem. And we talked, and I know this, and I said, you got to stop drinking. You know it's going to kill the marriage, and we've done a lot of work to save it. You can't drink. And these are very intelligent people. They're professionals. And they said to me, I know you're right, but the thought of I can't drink forever. Now, for those who don't drink, you're like, big deal. But see, once something's got a hook in you, but if you can pursue a life of purity, you begin to gain control and discipline over your life. You become productive. There is power in purity. There's power in discipline. And you have something to offer people. Number two, the gift of intimacy. For you to be able to say, my sexuality belongs to my spouse and theirs to me, and that's something sacred that no one will ever know about. People say, yeah, your wife. I know your wife. No, you don't. You don't know her like I know her. You don't know her heart like I know her. It's a gift that a man and woman give to each other. And to understand that. If you've been in a marriage and you've never been cheated on, or you've never cheated, and you've had a long marriage, you think, wow, this is pretty special. You've never worried about your spouse. That's pretty powerful. The reward of integrity, of walking upright before God, because God blesses those who depend on Him, who turn their backs from the culture and turn their eyes up towards Him, who decide, if this is what God says is good for me, even though that looks better, I'm going to trust God that what He says is better. I have, and I don't say this to brag, and I don't know where it came from, maybe my own hurt, but early on in my life, I had made this, let's say early, but you know, when I became a man, I made this decision. I never, ever, ever want a woman to feel uncomfortable or unsafe around me. And I'm very serious about that. You all know me. How many of you see me run around hugging women? I don't. I've had people say to me, he's pretty cold. Good. I don't want people to think anything. When I look at a woman and speak to her, I look into her eyes, and that's it. Because I always want to be reminded by God, this is a human being who has something to contribute, who God gave men as a helpmate because they'd be lost without him. To walk in integrity before God and before others. Last, the love of honesty. I work with a number of guys who have sexual addictions. And I work with a number of guys who have done great work overcoming them. And you know what they say with real joy in their hearts? I don't walk around worrying about what my wife will find. She wants to look at my phone, she can look at my text, my computer, whatever. I no longer walk around in fear. It feels so great to be free. The love of honesty. Sexual immorality doesn't have that. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to others. You think you're lying to God. Here's the deal. We will never make an impact as believers in Christ if we just keep living like or worse than the world. So what are we doing here? Who are we kidding? We've got to pull it together. Or else we're coming here thinking we can fake out God. Who wants a God you can fake out? Or I don't care about this, I just want something from it. It doesn't work that way. Because what God wants for you is bigger and better. And he won't waste his time on foolish things. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You bring illumination and you bring a new taste to the world. If you walk right with God, you can help eliminate one of the biggest problems in the church. As I said, sex, greed, and pride, it's destroying the church. You can change it. I can change it. We can change it. As we love and support each other and treat each other with dignity and integrity, we can make a huge difference. Let's join our hearts together in prayer.